opportunity as you leave this morning to do that. Well, morning, folks. It's good to be with you here in the auditorium at Church in the Marketplace. And hi, if you're watching up in the gallery. Yeah, some of the kids are going to slip out. They're doing Alpha and I'm going to go with Brody. If you're listening to our podcast, we want to say g'day to you. We pray that God will bless you as you listen to us this morning. We're going to continue this morning with a series that we've been doing about how we grow through different seasons of life. And today, as you can see, we're looking at the season of loss. Of course, life is full of losses. Nothing around us is permanent. We'll go through seasons of tragedy, seasons of grief, seasons of loss, where we have a disaster that takes something important away from us. We can lose our finances, we can lose our job, we can lose our health, our marriage. And one thing that's inevitable for all of us, we'll lose loved ones that we care about. They will die. Jen and I are in that season of life where we attend more funerals than we do weddings and baptisms. And we've lost four of our immediate family in the last couple of years, and we all lose loved ones. And someday, our loved ones will lose us. You may not be in a season of loss right now, and I'm glad about that. But your time is coming, so let's prepare for that time together. Let's pray. Our Lord. Seasons of loss, they bite into who we are. Sometimes we feel like we can't even cope. So we pray, Lord, as we look at your word this morning, you will show us the ways that we might find some comfort and support and your presence as we face those times in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To start, I think we need to understand some basic things about life. It's obvious that life's unfair. Life isn't a fairy tale where everybody lives happily ever after. In fact, the Bible is very honest about it. It says in Ecclesiastes, sometimes something useless happens on earth. Bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people. Have you seen that happen? It's life. So the first thing we need to understand is that we don't always get what we think we deserve in life. I think we sometimes have this myth in the back of our minds that all the bad things that happen to us occur because we're bad, and all the good things that happen occur because of our goodness. Neither of those is true. We don't live in a perfect world. This isn't heaven. Things don't always go as planned. There isn't a happy ending to everything. In Luke 13, you might remember, Jesus refers to two contemporary events of his day. He said, what about those innocent people up north who had been butchered while they were worshipping? Evidently, some terrorists had come in and slaughtered some people. And he said, what about the tower that fell on people and they were killed? Was it because of sin, he asked. And his answer was no. Not everything bad that happens in our lives is our own fault. Of course, it's still true sometimes that we reap what we sow, but some of the problems in our lives we bring on ourselves. I am often my own biggest enemy, and I cause many of my problems. But sometimes in life we are going to be an innocent victim. Sometimes in life we're going to be hurt and we don't deserve it. And sometimes in life we'll have losses that are unexplainable. What do we do with those? And today I want to give you the hope of five things the Bible says to do about how we handle the losses of life. When we go through a season of loss, the first thing we can do is release our grief. It's the first step on the road to recovery. Tragedy always produces strong emotions in us. Loss, anger, fear, depression, worry, sometimes guilt. Those feelings are scary to us and we sometimes don't know what to do with them. When we've just had a major loss, we've been handed a termination slip. Someone in our immediate family has died suddenly and they're not there anymore, and we have these enormous feelings that bubble up in us. And if we don't deal with them, it will take us far longer to recover. Some of us have never dealt with grief in our lives. We're stuffers. We push it down and we pretend it's not there. That's why 30 years later we can still be struggling with emotional stress in our lives that happened because of something 20 or 30 years ago involving our parents or a partner or a friend who betrayed us or some hurt that we've held on to all of those years. There's even a myth that says God wants me to walk around with a smile on my face all the time. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere, really, that God wants me to always go around saying, praise the Lord. Whether it's a parent who gets Alzheimer's or a child who gets cancer or a husband or wife who gets laid off from work or somebody that stabs us in the back, it doesn't say that we should always walk around with a big smile like it's no big deal and we should never grieve over our losses. Jesus taught the exact opposite. In Matthew, he says, blessed are those who mourn, because then they will be comforted. It's okay to grieve. If we don't cry at a funeral, we might want to ask what's going on there. Even when somebody was a Christian and we think they're now free from some illness or from suffering, we still grieve. We're not grieving for their sake. We're grieving for our sake. We're going to miss them. So what do we do with our feelings? We've got to deal with them. We have to release somehow our grief. We don't repress it. We don't stuff it down. We don't rehearse it. We don't go over and over it in our mind. We release it. We give it to God. We cry out to God. God, I hurt. God, I'm grieving. God, this is tough to take. If you want a good example of that, read through the book of Psalms, where in many of them David spills his guts and he says, God, I'm in a tough time right now and I'm really, really hurting. We cry out to God. Psalm 62 verse 8 says, pour out your heart to God, for he is our refuge. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. So those of us who are going through loss, even right now, if we don't release our grief, if we don't just go ahead and pour it out and let it come out, it will eventually. Because feelings that are pushed down, they fester and they eventually explode in a much worse situation. So we release our grief. The second thing I think that Scripture says we can do is we can receive from others. That's often difficult for many of us to do, to receive from other people. But Galatians 6 says, carry each other's burden. The New Century Version puts it this way, by helping each other with your troubles, you obey the law of Christ. It's some of that one another stuff that we talk about. I know it goes against our nature. It's a human tendency when we're hurt and we've had a loss, we've gone through a difficult time and we want to pull back in. We want to draw into a shell and build a wall around us and we want to pull everything in and say, I don't want to be around people right now. I'm hurting too much. And that's exactly the opposite of what we need. When we're going through a season of loss, we need not only the support of other people, but we also need the perspective of other people. When we're in a season of loss, we sometimes don't see the whole picture, and our pain narrows our focus, and we need other people who can help us see the big picture. We need each other in our times of loss. So we release our grief and then say, it's time to let other people minister to me. Let them help. Let them comfort. Let them offer suggestions. Let them sit with you and grieve with you. And don't be embarrassed about it. That's one of the reasons God created the church. We are a family to care for each other. That's why I'm giving you a little bit of preventative advice. Get involved in some sort of group now before the crisis. Commit to the church. Get to know some people. Get involved in a ministry so you know some people and so that those relational bridges are in place before a time of loss comes. Hebrews 12 says, look after each other so that not one of you will fail to find God's best blessings. To make it through a season of loss, we not only need God's promises, but we need God's people to help us. When we go through a season of loss, we release our grief, we receive from others. The third thing I think we need to do is refuse to be bitter. Job, of all people, had a reason to be bitter. He says, some people have no happiness at all. They live and die with bitter hearts. Notice the contrast. And we're going to have to decide in our lives whether we want to be bitter or whether we want to be happy. Because we can't do both. When bitterness is in our hearts, happiness walks out the back door. And until we kick bitterness out, there won't be any happiness. When we invite happiness to come back in the front door, bitterness has to go out the back door. They can't both live in the same house. In every situation, we've got to decide, am I going to be bitter or happy? It's a choice. Folks, there's actually not a lot of correlation between our happiness and our circumstances. I've seen people, you've seen them, read about them, in the most abject, terrible situations of depression, raised in a slum, no mum, no dad, abject poverty, racial prejudice, and they have an incredibly positive attitude of, I'm going to do something with my life and I'm going to make my life count. And they go on to succeed and be fulfilled and find meaning and purpose in life. And I've talked to some people who've had almost nothing significant go wrong in their lives and they constantly whinge and whine. I'm not looking at anybody. We can learn to be happy in almost any situation, but we've got to refuse to be bitter. Most of the world would love to have our problems. Some people say, Peter, you don't know what my mortgage is. True. But there are millions of people who would love to have a mortgage. We're worried, are my kids going to get C's or B's or A's this year in school, while many people around the world are wondering, are my children going to live for another week because we haven't eaten in 10 days? It's a matter of perspective. Bitterness causes us to get so self-centered that we forget how much good there really is in the world. Bitterness never changes anything. It only makes us more miserable. Hebrews 12:15 says, watch out that no bitterness takes root among you. It causes deep trouble, hurting many in their spiritual lives. When we allow bitterness to build up in our lives because of a season of loss, we're only hurting us. Of course, we're going to be hurt by other people, intentionally, unintentionally. We've been hurt and we'll be hurt some more in the rest of our lives. But the bitterness we allow to build up will never hurt anybody else. It just hurts us, makes us miserable. Seems that we love to blame other people for our unhappiness. We love to blame other people for our problems. The story's told about a guy who's playing with his young son and he says, Luke, who made the stars? Now, Luke knew who made the stars, but he said, Luke did. And Dad said, no, Luke, God made the stars. Dad tried again. Luke, who made the trees and who made the moon? Dad said, Luke did. And so it went on and on. The next morning, Dad and Luke got up. And when Dad wasn't watching, Luke spilled his milk all over the table. Dad said, Luke, who spilled the milk? And Luke said, God did. Isn't that typical? That's human nature in its most blatant form. If anything good happens in my life, thank you, I did it myself. And if anything bad happens, it was God's fault. We blame it on God. Have you ever noticed in an insurance policy what are considered to be acts of God? Hurricanes, floods, earthquakes, disasters. That's what the world thinks is an act of God. How about it's an act of God every time a baby is born? That's a miracle. When a hurt has been healed, when a body has been restored, when somebody has been addicted to some substance and they've been set free, that's an act of God. So we refuse to be bitter in the losses of life. How do we do that? Two things, I think. One is we accept what can't be changed. Job 11 says, reach out to God, then face the world again, firm and courageous. A lot of people think faith is ignoring reality and pretending like something isn't really that bad. For instance, if somebody in your family gets cancer, you say, well, no, he doesn't have cancer. That's not faith. It's pretending. If you get laid off and your income is no more and you have no promise of where you're going to get your money next week and you say everything is okay, that's not faith. If you come down with some sickness and you say, I'm not sick, that's not faith. Faith isn't denying reality. Faith is refusing to be discouraged in the face of reality. It's not pretending you don't have a problem. It's refusing to be discouraged in spite of the problem. That's what faith is. As we grow in our Christian life and as we grow in emotional maturity, one of the marks of that maturity is we begin to realize that much of our life is beyond our control. The most important thing in our lives are beyond our control. Every Christian parent wants their kids to come to know Jesus and to grow up and to live a godly life. We can do all we want, but we can't control that. They have a free will just like we do. The most important things in life are beyond our control. Sometimes the only way we can manage an unmanageable situation is through acceptance of it. Acceptance is the first step to peace. When we've lost a loved one, when we walk away from that fresh grave, all the wishing and the hoping and the praying isn't going to bring that person back. The only way to peace is acceptance. Lord, help me to accept the things that can't be changed and to change the things that can be changed and to have the wisdom to know the difference. We accept what can't be changed. The second thing I think we can do is look at what's left rather than what's lost. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, no matter what happens, always be thankful, for this is God's will for you. Be thankful for the problem. Be thankful for what you have left. Be thankful that God is still with you. Be thankful that God can bring good even out of bad. Our past is past, and nothing's going to change that. Not worrying about it, not resenting it, not being bitter about it, rehearsing it over and over. We need to choose instead to focus on the goodness of God. A lot of people walk in here depressed and they're discouraged about a problem or a situation in life. One antidote to depression is gratitude. Make a list of 100 things we can be thankful for. Look at what's left, not at what's lost. Are we still alive? Put that as number one. Are we a Christian? Do we have God's Holy Spirit in our heart? Put that as number two. Do we live in Australia and have freedom and opportunity? Put that as number three. Is there a place that we can get some counsel and wisdom? Put that as number four. Start making a list. See if you can come up with 100 things we can still be grateful for. Then we'll watch the clouds of depression begin to lift. Gratitude is one of the antidotes to depression. We can't be grateful and depressed at the same time. It's what we focus on. The fourth thing I think we can do in a season of loss is remember what's important. Losses and tragedies have a way of putting everything into perspective. They clarify our values. They help us figure out some priorities and put everything in perspective. We realize what matters most. Luke 12 says, life is not measured by how much one owns. Do you know anyone that needs to hear that? We don't confuse our net worth with our self-worth. They're totally unrelated. We don't confuse our possessions with our position in Christ and our purpose. We don't confuse what we're living on with what we're living for. There's a big difference. In a season of loss, we need to clarify our values and really remember what's important, what's going to last. Remember what's important in the losses of life. When we go through a season of loss, we begin to realize that the greatest things in life aren't things. What really matters are relationships and people. People matter, not things. We don't lose our joy over things that are unimportant. 1 Timothy says, we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. Never seen a hearse pulling a removal trailer. Never. So for real security, we have to build our lives on something that can't be taken from us. Can a job be taken from us? Yes. There's no such thing as job security. Can we lose our health? Yes. Can we lose the person we're married to? Yes. Can we lose our youthful beauty? No comment. If we build our security, just thinking about me, not. If we build our security on how we look, we've got a sad thing coming. We can't build our life on something that's not going to last. So for ultimate security, we have to build it on something that can't be taken away from us. And there's only one thing that can be never taken from us, our relationship with God through his son Jesus. The last thing I think we can do in a time of loss is rely on Jesus. It's the secret of strength in the losses of life. So Paul says in Philippians, I have learned. Notice it wasn't automatic. I have learned the secret of being happy at any time in everything that happens. I can do all things through Christ because he gives me strength. Notice he's not saying I can do all things because I listen to motivational tapes in the morning and I psych myself up and I say if I act enthusiastic, I'll be enthusiastic. Self-talk is okay, but it will only take us so far, and in the losses of life, it just isn't good enough. When we've lost a loved one, it isn't enough. We need Christ who strengthens us. The key to crisis control is Christ control. Let Jesus be Lord of the losses in our lives, and then we will make it. The acid test of a person's faith isn't while we sit in church, but how we handle the losses and the tragedies and the unexplainable disasters in life. Exactly how do we rely on Jesus when we go through seasons of loss? Here's a couple of quick suggestions. When we come up on one of those seasons and it knocks us for a loop and we lose something that's very dear to us, I think we do these things. We lean on Jesus for stability. Our first need in any disaster or crisis of life is stability. A major loss always knocks us about. Our bearings get mixed up. Our feet are knocked out from under us. We need stability, and we get that stability by leaning on someone stronger than ourselves, Jesus. Psalm 125 says, those who trust in the Lord are as steady as Mount Zion, unmoved by any circumstance. There are stories about islanders in the South Pacific when a hurricane comes or a tidal wave and they know that their grass or their flimsy huts are going to be blown away or swept away by the water, and they will tie themselves to an enormous palm tree so that the winds and the waters may come by them and even pass over them, but they're not swept out to sea. We need something like that in our lives. We need to lash ourselves to Jesus, the rock of our salvation, of stability. Isaiah 26 says, you, Lord, give true peace to those who depend on you. In crisis, we can either panic or pray. Those are our options. Psalm 112 says, such a person will not be overthrown by evil circumstances. God's constant care of him will make a deep impression on all who see it. He doesn't fear bad news, nor live in dread of what may happen, for he is settled in his mind that God will take care of him. We're in good hands with Jesus. We lean on him for stability. We listen to Jesus for direction. The second greatest need in a season of loss is guidance. What do we do next? What now? What's the next step? And God wants to help. Jeremiah says, I know what I'm planning for you, says the Lord. I have good plans for you. Not plans to hurt you. I will give you hope and a good future. God says the purpose I have for your life is one for hope. It's not a bad purpose. It's a good purpose. We come to God and we say, lead me and guide me. Tell me what to do in the next step. Remember, God has a purpose for our life, and it's greater than our problems. He is a good God. He cares, and he has the power, and he has the best interest at heart. We listen to him for direction. And lastly, we look to Jesus for salvation. Salvation literally means freedom. It means liberty and deliverance and restoration and help and wholeness. God can pick us up out of that miry clay, the song says, and he can set our feet on solid ground, and he can start us on a new path and deliver us. With Jesus, no situation is hopeless. Billy Graham tells the story about how he was invited to 10 Downing Street when Winston Churchill was still the Prime Minister. It was at the end of World War II. He was supposed to have a 5-minute conversation with Churchill. It ended up being a 45-minute conversation. Prime Minister Churchill said to Billy Graham, "Do you see any hope for the world?" Billy Graham said, "Yes, I do. But it's not in a political party and it's not in some program. The hope is in a person, Jesus Christ." They talked about that. 45 minutes later, as Billy Graham got up to walk out, Winston Churchill said, "I hope you're right, because I don't see any other hope for this world either." Jesus isn't only the hope of the world, he's the hope of our world. He's the hope in our situation, in our loss, in our crisis, in our tragedy, in our disaster. He will help you. Jonah, when he was at the worst point in his life, in moments of despair, said, "When I have lost all hope, I once again turn my thoughts to the Lord." And that's what we need to do. Let's pray. Lord, you specialize in resurrections. So today, Lord, I want to rely on Jesus and I want to receive from others in his family, and I refuse to be bitter. I want to release my grief. I want to accept what can't be changed and focus on what's left, not what's lost. Lord, you know how much I hurt. You know the stresses and the strains that are really getting to me in life. And I need your help. I want to release my grief and my hurt and my bitterness, all those jumbled emotions that I feel, the fear about the future, the guilt about the past. So Holy Spirit, please help us to give all of that to Jesus this morning. Jesus, I ask you to help me. I want to lean on you for stability. I want to listen to you for direction. I want to look to you for deliverance from this situation. Help me to remember what's important in life. Help me to be grateful for what I've got, not what I've lost. Help me to rely on you. I want you to come into my life today and to continue to make me the person that you want me to be.